What we get to do, though, right now is, as God's assembled family, as his people, is to praise him and worship him as he deserves. So as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And Father, as your saints, we assemble to bless you and to sing of the glory of your kingdom. You rule in faithfulness, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. You uphold those who are weak. You show kindness to those in need. You are near to all who call on you in truth. We extol your name, your greatness, your majesty, your works, your goodness, your righteousness, your mercy, and your steadfast love. May our mouths speak your praise, and may all flesh bless your holy name forever and ever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many ways can you have a bad day? I am not sure what that number is, but I do know for sure how to make one of them worse. Maybe the bad is due to your body. It's not necessarily traceable to anything foolish that you did. It's due to something in God's sovereignty, and it causes you some amount of suffering. Maybe the bad is in your mailbox or your email inbox. Out of what seems like nowhere to you, God sends a bill or a criticism or a opportunity that may take you a week just to decide what you're going to do with it. Of course, it's possible to think of people who have had it worse than you, but it's still bad. I have come back from the land of attempted sanctification and can report a guaranteed way to multiply whatever the problem was, whatever has made it bad. I'm going to tell it to you now. I'm going to tell it to you for free. It doesn't take long to teach. If you want to make it worse, see whatever is bad and then get mad. Anger will pour vinegar on the soda of your paper mache volcano and eruption. Solomon wrote a lot about anger and about how fools get angry. It starts with too high a view of the man in the mirror. He said this in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 32 and 33. If you have been foolish exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth, for pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. It comes from being foolish, exalting yourself. It ends up in angry strife. Anger starts when you've decided that you're doing things God's way, or maybe more accurately, that you've decided what you've decided is as good as God's way. If God's way isn't happening, which by this point you're seeing very clearly from your perspective on high, you get angry. And angry never dances by itself or without a partner for very long. Anger wants a partner, or rather a target. That's why Solomon says anger produces strife. Now your bad day, which may have initially just been like the man born blind in John 9, which was just for God to get glory for himself. Maybe your bad day, which was just God's plan to get glory, has you hot and your wife in fight or flight and your kids and or coworkers questioning if you are as hashtag blessed as your bumper sticker claims. But good news, Jesus already died for all of the proverbial nosebleeds you've caused, and his grace is like cool milk to a heart on fire. So if you have made a bad day worse, if you've started by exalting yourself and then letting that come out in angry strife, then you should confess that and come to get forgiveness from Jesus if you haven't already. And if there are other sins that the Spirit may be bringing to your mind that you need to make right, now's the time to do that as well. As usual, if you are able and willing to kneel in humble confession, please do so. And I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's pray. Father, we kneel before you as sinful people. We know, like Paul, that we are wretched. We long to be delivered from this body of death. These are our spiritual thoughts, our spiritual convictions, when we see ourselves serving your law in our minds, but serving sin with our flesh. And yet we thank you for Christ Jesus, who has set us free, for condemning our sin in his flesh so that we could hear no condemnation. All of us who believe in him, that's the reality for us. It is your grace to us, and we thank you for that. Lord, our neighbors are needy for this good news as well. As a nation, we're a people full of personal pride and interpersonal strife. We have never met a situation that we couldn't make worse, and our only hope is in the death and resurrection of your Son. Please send your Spirit to humble the elect, to cause them to repent from their anger and bitterness and fighting, to receive the forgiveness purchased for them at the cross. And may we, your people, always be thankful for your abundant and eager mercy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're invited to stand. The reminder of his certain mercy for those who humbly come and confess from Proverbs 28, verse 13 this morning. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will receive mercy. That's because of who God is. We know even more from the New Testament in light of what Jesus has done, that that's what he promises. That is the good news. It's all by grace, not by what we deserve. And so we have reason, as those who believe in Jesus, to praise his name. So let's do that together.
Our scripture reading for this morning comes from Proverbs 31. We'll be reading verses 10 through 31 from the English Standard Version. At least I will be reading the ESV. Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels, and the heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, while he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's pray together. Father, the woman described in this passage is a rare treasure, and so are the mothers and wives among us. We have opportunity on this Mother's Day to consciously honor our mothers, and we ask that you would grant each person here a particular, unique, and deep appreciation for our mothers and for our wives, the mothers of our children. May we honor them as you expect us to this day. We thank you for the work of Christ and that because of his priestly work, we can come before you not just with confidence, but also in obedience, bringing our requests. We do that now. There's a host of medical needs in our congregation, including Ralph Durden as he continues to deal with his ongoing cancer treatments. We thank you that he's able to be with us this morning. Give grace to Mary Kay as she assists him in his recovery. We continue to pray for Debbie Wold, and we thank you that she is doing as well as she is for her continued progress. Do grant her relief from her neuropathy brought on by the chemo treatments. For Jen Vanderbecken's brother, Joel, who had the successful surgery this week, as he continues to recover, we pray that you grant him grace and patience. For my sister, Julia, who has bladder cancer and had a decent week of chemotherapy treatment, we pray that you would keep the cancer from spreading and heal her. And you know what that looks like. And Father, in all these requests, and there are more still to come, it is a great comfort to know that you are in control and you know the details far better than we do. We think of Don Vanderbecken, and he's been able to join us a number of times in the last month and a half now, and that's exciting. He's here again this morning. For his continued progress in physical therapy in the wake of his stroke last December, we ask that you would give him grace. For Harv Vandergreen, a pastor at the Free Methodist Church here in town who is battling pancreatic cancer and is a friend of some of us, we pray that you would heal him. Grant him grace to bear up under the trial of cancer, and we pray that that this would be an opportunity for him to broaden his platform for influence by your grace. And of course, as we said, there's lots of others that you know and we don't, and even those that we do, you know them far better than we, and that is good. It's terrible to think about what it would look like if we were in control, but we give you praise and make a request to you as the one who is sovereign. We thank you for the opportunity to lock arms with the Children's Law Center of Washington as Andrew Schneider and his team look for forever homes, particularly among the Christian families of Western Washington. We pray that you would rise up many and give them grace as they work. For the Good Shepherd Children's Home, we've already mentioned them this morning, under the leadership of Saji and Yancey Thomas, we pray that you would give them grace and meet their physical needs. And of course, most importantly, that the children would grow in grace and in love for you. We thank you for an excellent fundraising feast on Friday night for Evangel Classical School. And as the school continues to endeavor to make noble plans for the fall, we pray that you would bring the right people at the right pace and give us wisdom. Father Paul urged Timothy to pray for political leaders, and Peter urged his readers to submit to them even if they're ungodly. And we ask that you would raise up for us at local and at national levels men who would rule us righteously according to the principles of your word. And when they fail to do so, grant us discernment and grant us as citizens strength to submit first and last to you, even if necessary, disobeying civil authority. May our allegiance always be first to King Jesus and by extension to this nation as we intend to love our neighbors well. We think of Ben Hackbarth and Dan Wibbenmeyer, who get to serve both you and in the Navy. We pray that you would surround them with godly influences. May their consciences be clear before God and men, just as Paul articulated. Father, we pray this morning for the local churches where your gospel, we trust, is going forth with boldness. We pray in particular for Damascus Road and the ministry of Pastor Chris Rich. We thank you for their work and influence in our community. Bless their congregation and their labors. Even this morning as they worship, may the power of the gospel be evident with them and your word impact their hearts deeply. For our part today, enable us to give you the praise that you deserve. Please use our worship today to shape us and to conform us more and more to the likeness of Christ. We pray now in his name. Amen.
Father, thank you for the opportunity to sing and to express our praise to you. You are our great God. Thank you, even as we sang, for changing our tastes by your life-giving spirit, for gifting us with endless hope through the work of your Son. May your spirit open up your word again to us now, convict us and compel us for Christ's sake, and we pray this in his name. Amen. While we talk about an excellent woman, I do want to say praise God for your excellent singing so far today as well. That has encouraged me and hopefully been encouragement to one another as we have sang as an assembly. If you would, please take your copy of God's Word and turn to Proverbs 22, verse 29. This may seem like an odd place to start for a message that's clearly going to be about women or a woman or even a Mother's Day sort of message. May seem an odd place to start, but I think it's an important place to start in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29. Solomon says this, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will not stand before kings. He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. So according to this wisdom, we ought to want our skills to be seen by significant people. If you've got skills, you're doing skillful work. Eventually, significant people take note, like the king. It means people-pleasing has a place, at least when we make a good product. A desire to be noticed just for self is what often kills. But a desire to be noticed is great when we're serving with skills. And that is obviously not what Christians are typically taught, that we ought to have a desire to please other people or a desire even to be noticed and seen for what we're producing. It's not what, generally speaking, Christians have been told, and sure, we know that God resists the proud, he exalts the humble, but even when we think about that phrase, he resists the proud and lifts or exalts the humble, what do we think that means? What does it mean for God to actually then exalt or lift up the one who is humble? Is that something that only God ever gets to see? Only God is the one who sees the lifted up? Or does that potentially mean that when a person is actually humble in doing their work and God exalts them, that God also exalts them in the eyes of some other people? I tend to think that it is the latter. It's not just this spiritual heavenly Father is the only one who knows that we are exalted. He ultimately is the one we're seeking to please. But he often does that, and other people see it as well. I wonder if C.S. Lewis might not put it this way. God finds our desires to be recognized not too strong, but too weak. We want to be praised for showing up rather than making sacrifices and working with diligence to make something great. The latter way, showing up, yes, starts with that, and then using the skills that God gave us and then being seen, that's different. We want the profit without the investments. We want the compliments without the commitment. We want the president's award for high self-esteem. We already know that we're great. Now we just need to get everybody else to recognize it. So that's inappropriate, but that is an ambition to want appreciation that is too weak. Proverbs 22:29 reveals that you can be actually seen and noticed by kings if your work is skillful. Almost anyone can be known by obscure men or by unknown men. You've got to do something skillful to be seen by the significant. It's not just that your job has to be unique or special. You just have to be good at it. And the reason why I start this way, I bring all of this up, is because Proverbs 31, including verses 10 through 31, are not really written for women. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, is not written for women. This is a passage that is written about a woman, a certain kind of woman, so that kings will know what to look for in finding a wife. That's the context of this passage. It is the context of being seen not by obscure men, but by kings. These verses have much to commend to young women so that they will be the kind of skillful and excellent women that would make a great queen. That's what this passage is about. It's about describing the ideal queen fit for a king. It's also wisdom for young men to pray for a woman like this or pray for eyes to realize that this is what's valuable in a woman that they should be seeking. Look at the beginning of chapter 31. The chapter is written by King Lemuel, but it is the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. So actually, this is the queen mother, King Lemuel's mom, giving him an oracle, a lesson, about what to look for in finding the right kind of wife for himself as a king. It's written by the Queen Mother, taught to the son of my vows, edited into its current form by another king, Solomon, who knew a few ladies in his time as well. Lemuel's mom, a queen, asks the question at the beginning that every mother has asked her son at some point. Look at the beginning of chapter 31. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him, "What are you doing?" It says it three times. "What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? This is painful, son, to watch you. What are you doing, son of my vows?" The queen mother is giving a lesson to her king or to be king son because he seems like he's needing this lesson. What are you doing? She follows up that three-time question with a warning about three king killers, the things that will destroy a king's kingdom. "Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings." That's warning number one. What are you doing? What kind of women are you being attracted to, son? Watch out for women. The second warning is about being drunk. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more." That's warning number two. The third warning is in verse 9. "Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. So look out for the weak in your kingdom rather than going to the highest bidder, only going to those who are powerful and come back to you." Three king killers, women, wine, and a certain kind of unjust reign. Those will kill a king's kingdom. The rest of the chapter comes back to talking about women. There is a kind of woman that will destroy a king. And then there's an excellent woman. And the rest of the chapter is instructions from a queen mother to her king son about how to find another queen mother for his own sons. She comes back to the right sort of wife, the right sort of woman for a wife for 22 verses. She clearly has this lesson in mind, thinking that it's important for him. And if three things can destroy kings, and in particular if a woman can destroy kings, "Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings," then the right sort of woman makes kings and helps shape a nation. If there are three things that can destroy the king's reign, then the right woman actually boosts his reign, shapes the nation. The oracle from the queen mother tells her son how to find a queen mother for his children. So again, Proverbs 31 is about how to be admired by kings, because it's what kings should be admiring. It has application for every unmarried young woman. This is the kind of young woman to be. It has application for every unmarried young man, what kind of wife he should be listening or looking for, the same kind of king would be looking for. It has application to every mother and father to know what they should be telling their sons to look for or their daughters to be like or their sons and daughters to get away from. Application for us all. Now, I have heard that some people believe that Proverbs 31 is like a collage, imagine taking a glossy magazine and cutting out different features and then gluing it all into one image. That Proverbs 31 is like a collage of a woman rather than just one character, sticking together a whole bunch of characteristics of different ladies instead of describing one lady. Otherwise, it must be an exaggeration, some impossible, unattainable standard. But I actually believe that this is one lady, and I believe it because the story is about one lady with one husband the whole way through. It's set in the context of a king finding a wife and their life together. It's one man and one woman. It's not necessarily lady wisdom, as she is talked about in Proverbs chapter 8, But maybe we could say, while this isn't Lady Wisdom herself, this is like Lady Wisdom embodied. And she's got a husband who is sitting in the gates of a city. I also believe that this is a woman that God-fearing women should think of as a realistic pursuit. I'll have some qualifications that I'll mention a little bit later. She is amazing and skillful and excellent. Those are all words used to describe her. But based on verses 30 and 31, the wisdom says, be like this kind of woman. There is a woman who is to be praised, and it's this kind of woman. Be like this, you'll be a woman to be praised. Also, be like this, and kings will take note. Not obscure nobody dudes, but kings will take note. Both are reasons for the passage. I'm going to attempt to tell you what I think her name is, and then I'm going to describe a little bit about her, tell you some things that she isn't. It's like a biographical study of the Proverbs 31 woman. We don't actually know anything about her hometown, or about her childhood, her parents, or her early influences. We're not given any information about when she was a young, single lady. We don't know how old she is in this passage, or how long it took her to develop all of these skills. There's a lot of them. I don't think it's fair to say that she was ready with all of these and all of their maturest forms right at the beginning, even on the wedding day when she said, I do. I think these are things that she developed over time. So Proverbs 31 includes a few snapshots of seasons in her life. That's it. Proverbs 31 itself doesn't even tell us her name. So how could I claim that I think I can give you her name? Well, I don't actually know her name, but I'm going to attempt to give her one. And I'll tell you why I think it could be her name. We know her as an excellent wife. Both the ESV and the NAS use that word to translate in verse 10, an excellent wife or an excellent woman who can find. The King James Version uses the word virtuous, a virtuous wife who can find. The New Revised Standard Version has capable. And the NIV has noble or of noble character. These are all different ways that different English translations have attempted to translate the Hebrew word kaihil. Kaihil, meaning all of the above. Like if you looked up in a dictionary the Hebrew word, you could find any one of these names. At first, I thought her name might be Valerie, as in one who shows valor, strength and determination in the face of difficulty. I thought Valerie might be her name. And then I looked at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And the Septuagint uses, spelled out in English so that we can pronounce it. The Septuagint says, a Andrion woman who can find. And Andrion means manly. It's connected with the root or one of the roots for a word in Greek that means man. Andrion is an adjective meaning like a man. Manly. Has brave and courageous built into it as well. But Andrion. Who can find an Andrion, a manly woman? Now, this is not about being male. This is not about being a masculine wife. That's not attractive. It was not the Queen Mother's oracle. She was not imagining that when King Lemuel, her son, walked into a room, that also when he brought in his wife, everyone would say, all hail Queen Bearded Lady. It was not the same kind of manly as in male. No, being this kind of manly is being truly, fully human image-bearing as God made man in the beginning, male and female. This is being the female man, the female image of God. These are characteristics of a woman who is living up to her full potential. So I'm going to suggest that her name is Andriana. This is Andriana. And virtue, the reason I put that back up there is why virtuous is good, because in Latin, vir means man, And so to be virtuous is to be manly in a similar kind of way. So the King James translation has, based at least on a Latin idea, also the same manly sort of full image bearing as a female description of this woman, this lady. The same Hebrew word, which could take any one of these translations, the same Hebrew word is the one that describes Ruth in the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verse 11. Ruth as a worthy woman. It's also found in Proverbs 12, verse 4, an excellent woman is the crown of her husband. This kind of manly, image-bearing as female woman is the crown of her husband. And according to this biographical snapshot, she's three things. So kids, if you're listening for three main points on your kids' corner, I'm about ready to give them to you. They're not going to take up the rest of the sermon. They're going to go fairly quickly. But three characteristics that summarize all of these snapshots in the rest of the chapter. Number one, an excellent woman, a Andriana sort of woman, is trustworthy. I base that on verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, which means that you can believe what she says. She's not an exaggerator. She doesn't lie. You can believe that she will not only tell you the truth, but you can believe that she's going to fulfill and keep her promises. You can count on her. You can know that even when you can't see her, when you're not in her presence, that she is spending her time in the good way, a right way. You can know that whatever she's been given, whether that's information or that's an assignment, that she is going to take care of it. She's going to take care of what she's been asked to do. You can trust her. She's going to take care of that information that you gave her, whether that's something that is not supposed to go out on social media to the whole World Wide Web. You can trust her. A second characteristic is that she is industrious. And this is actually a main part of the description of Andriana. Not only is she characterized by hard work and perseverance, but also by working hard to promote an enterprise, specifically in the form of her family first, and then even by extension, her community. She has her hands in international commerce and non-local foods, by the way. They don't all have to be local to be a Proverbs 31 woman. Verse 14 says, she is like the ships of a merchant. She brings her food from afar. The chicken might have come from another county over. She's taking care of this commerce and non-local goods. While it's not actually in Proverbs 31, I couldn't get out of my mind when reading through it a description that Robert Capon gives in his book, Supper of the Lamb, about a woman in a kitchen wielding a meat cleaver. He said this, a woman with a cleaver in mid-swing is no mere woman. She breaks upon the eyes of the beholder as an epiphany of power, a mistress of a house in which only trifles may be trifled with, and in which she defines the trifles. A man who has seen women only as gentle arrangers of flowers has not seen all that women have to offer. She's standing there, ready to chop off whatever part of meat it is. According to verse 16, she has her hands in real estate, small businesses, even like a winery. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. In verses 21 to 22 and in verse 24, she's involved in textiles, probably more than texting. All her household is clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. So in being industrious, she knows math, economics, current events, and foreign products. Verse 15 says she rises while it is yet night and provides food, or at least to preheat the oven. Verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night, which would have been making sure there was enough oil in it. So that's either having a really big lamp or going to bed late enough and getting up early enough to trim the wick, keep the oil in the lamp. Verse 27, she does not eat the bread of idleness. Verse 30, there is fruit of her hands that's recognized. So she is a woman who is bearing God's image in her responsibilities and in her relationships. She is industrious. And then third, she is generous. She's not just giving money for charity, she's giving herself. And part of what is significant about being generous is that this woman is not just a productive nag on a mission. She's not just a fussy tyrant making everybody else take care of the fruit of her hands. She is dignified, verse 25. She is hopeful, verse 25. She's kind, verse 26. Verse 26 says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She finds more than enough for her family as well as for the poor and the needy, verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. That's why I say she's not just giving money to charity, though she definitely is giving things to them as well, rather than just be saying, be warmed and filled. No one is beneath her ability to serve them and care for them, and yet everyone looks up to her. So we've seen imports and exports, buying and investing and making and selling. Not only does she not need to be told what to do, she is taking care of her stuff and people and looking for more. This is a woman that may spend time on Facebook in our modern context. But she spends time on Facebook or Instagram or whatever the thing is. She spends time on there to be a blessing rather than as a digital hiding place from the work. There's more than one way to be involved digitally. You can produce a lot these days and be a great blessing to a lot of people with your thumbs. But you can't do that if it is to get away from work. It has to be a blessing. She is taking dominion and making disciples. Maybe she has a nice collection of beautiful images on Pinterest, but by her life, she's produced more than just a virtual page of pictures. And probably also, we should say, she is not just a Pinterest mother, as in posing everybody so that she can have something that looks pretty. But maybe if she's got some extra time and she's done something, then she takes a picture. Maybe then she shares it, but it's about the work. So here's my attempt at a one-sentence summary of Andriana. Andriana and her daughters are always busy procuring, that's imports or buying, and producing, that's exporting, that's creating and making. Always busy procuring and producing for others' profit that results in her praise and alliteration. But her name is Andriana, so there you go. Also very important to notice that in all the things I've described, these are not things that keep a woman from fearing the Lord. These are the ways that the woman shows that she fears the Lord. This is the fear of the Lord incarnated. A godly woman, a Proverbs 31 kind of woman, an Andriana being seen by kings because of her character kind of woman, does not need to feel guilty because she doesn't have a two-hour quiet time in her Bible and prayer and notebook every day. Or sometimes I've heard ladies who are busy serving their bunch of kids and their husband, they feel guilty because all they do is just listen to the Bible. They don't read it. There's no reason to feel guilty for the listening to the Bible and getting it in that way. She's fulfilling her responsibilities because she is a worshiper. So all of this bidness, all of this aiming to be a blessing, these are not things that are on opposite sides of the teeter-totter from I fear the Lord and then I go do these things. And I'm only doing one or the other. These are the things that are part of her fear of the Lord incarnated or embodied. Okay, also a proviso, a stipulated condition. I'm not convinced that Andriana was naturally gifted in all of these spheres, nor that she was immediately successful or excellent in each of these skills. She took her talents and multiplied them. She recognized her interests and expanded them. She acknowledged her weaknesses and her ignorances and set about to learn and get stronger in honing her skills, which is actually a very Christ-like thing to do. It's a Colossians 1:28 sort of thing to do, to become more and more like Christ. What is Christ interested in? Well, everything. So it is Christ-like to have our own interests increased, to start to match more and more what he's interested in. Not only does being like Christ allow us to be interested in many things, it actually requires us to be developing interests, both breadth and depth, in a variety of things. Part of skill is research. That's why when it says she considers a field, it's not just because she's so independently wealthy and knows everything automatically about it that she can just start throwing money around for property. She considers a field. She does her research. That's work and thinking and investigation. She has trial and error and practice. She works with willing hands. Doesn't always mean that everything that comes off, every knitted project or sewn project or whatever it is, comes off amazingly beautiful. But she keeps going and producing and making and learning from that with correction and failure and perseverance. So just like for all of us, our skills can grow. We can all become more manly in the sense of being better image bearers than we currently are now. Young ladies, you can also start now. Make a meal. Just make a meal. You don't have to make the meal plan for a month and then take that over for your entire family. But why don't you just start with a meal? Make one. Young ladies, if you're not married yet, you shouldn't have your own babies to take care of, ideally. But you could offer to take care of someone else's for a while. You could get that sort of experience. You can charge a small amount. You could do it for the experience, but do something. Make clothes for yourself or for your dolls if you're still that young. Draw something beautiful. Paint something amazing. Can you be more trustworthy, industrious, or generous? Of course you can, whatever your age, whatever your marital status, wherever you are. Develop the being trustworthy with what you're given and looking for ways to invest that and make more from it, a profit from whatever you've been given. Then share and be generous with it. For the young single ladies, you are not likely to wake up as Princess Awesome with Prince Charming on a white horse and a mocha in his hand ready to just give it to you through the window. Now, you do not need to be the best realtor or property mogul and then get your own show on HGTV. You do not need to be the chief operating officer of multiple startup companies. Your apple pie or your Amish quilt do not need to win first place at every county fair that you enter. But you do need to work lovingly and carefully and skillfully for the sake of others. Sadly, in our day, many young, and I think even young Christian ladies, are very skillful in much ado about nothing. They're excellent at all of the things that are unimportant. They tend to be, and there's a variety of ways to be a non-excellent woman, they tend to, or could be, this is at least what makes a non-excellent woman, is someone who is selfish, self-identified, even if it's just in their head, as a princess, expecting everyone else to serve and do the work for them. These self-identified princesses are usually very easily offended, as if the world revolves around your highness. A non-excellent woman can be silly, not thinking much or about much very deeply, concerned with the temporal and empty and vain things that are perishing alone. And they do spend their time on looks that the world is generally consumed with, on those things that are passing away. Many of the non-excellent women are soiled, and by that I mean dirty in their speech and or in their dress. They are slanderous, or at least learning how to push the envelope of what is the most they can say that is wrong or negative about somebody else without actually getting called on it. Being as unkind as they can get away with. It connects with 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 11 through 15, where Paul talked about some of the young widows who he encouraged to get married rather than going from house to house and being busybodies and gossips. They don't have enough to do, and they're not looking to do very much, and so their lips, and in our day, their thumbs, work trouble. They are slanderous, and then last, they are subversive, by which I mean they undermine authority. Starting, for those who are still living at home, undermining the authority of their fathers. And not paying attention to your father will lead you to seek attention from other men. And it will also be the attitude rut from which you are learning to respond to your eventual husband that you may get someday. You are not going to wake up a brand new person on your honeymoon than the person that you are cultivating and being now. These are all ways to be a non-excellent woman. This is, instead of the unman in Paralandra, this is the unwoman. This is the un-Andriana. This is what happens to a woman who is not fearing the Lord, who is not beholding her Lord. She becomes like who or what she worships, and then is becoming a hollow, two-dimensional image rather than a female image bearer of God. So, ladies, single ladies, do you want to be married to a more kingly kind of man or to a nobody, an obscure man? If you want to attract a typical boneheaded guy, then just be a boneheaded woman. Like fools of a feather date together. So if you want to attract a kingly man, then behave in a queen sort of way. Now, because we live in a republic rather than a monarchy, you're probably not going to be a queen, like in title on your business card. But at least you could be the kind of woman that would make a good queen, the kind of woman that would cause a king to flourish and shape a nation, or at least your family. You can shape your family and the next generation. According to the queen mother herself, Lemuel's mother, there are women who destroy kings, so then there are also women who boost them and make them better. Be like that. Also, ladies, if you know your skills are valuable, then don't let fools handle the merchandise. Verse 10 says that an excellent wife is far more precious than jewels. And why would you let an irresponsible idiot go around the block holding on to a very expensive diamond? He walks into the jewelry store and he's got his pants down to his knees, and he clearly hasn't taken a shower in a while, but I guess that looks cool these days to some people. And so he just says, "Can I take your very expensive ring around the block for a walk?" And ladies are like, "Sure." Or dads are like, "Sure." Well, what we should do is tell the guys to come back when they actually know how to handle true hotness. Like, put a ring on it, and then you can take the merchandise out and be responsible for it. Ladies, you want to be prized? So live like a prize. Be a prize. Live like a queen, like Proverbs 31 describes, not like a self-centered, proud woman. Guys, young guys who are not married, you want a woman with long eyelashes who giggles at your idiocy? That's not going to make it fun forever. Or do you want someone who would make kings write poetic wisdom about women like the one that God brought to you? So those who are already mothers, thank you for your efforts and in this flock for raising the next generation and for producing and making and not fussing. And let us continue as then husbands and fathers to praise our women. Husbands, thank God for your woman to the degree she is pursuing these sorts of characteristics. Many have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but Andriana fears the Lord and has mad skills that even make kings sit up and take notice of. So we have wisdom from the Lord about what kind of people to be and what kind of people to notice, and may he give us grace to do both of those well. Be thankful when he has given us gifts in mothers or in wives that mother our children like this. And we can pray for the next generation to grow up like this as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to examine this passage and even be thankful for those that have invested in our lives, those who have kept us from being as dumb as we know we could have been, for those who have already been fools. Thank you for your Son who forgives and then grows and changes us, for your word which makes us wise. Help us then to, in whatever state we're in, learn from this Proverbs 31 passage, from the oracle of the Queen Mother, and may we be wise as we fear you in all of our relationships and responsibilities, even today, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul did not have any questions about his gender, but he did speak of his affections, occasionally at least, in maternal tones. He told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, "We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." To the Galatians, he was even more active. He said in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." He regularly talked about his labors on behalf of the elect, but this is the only place that he likened himself to being in labor. We can only imagine the complaints and the letters that he got for gender approbation or appropriation. How dare you talk in ways like you're a mom? You couldn't know anything about it. The Galatians were being bewitched by those preaching salvation by law keeping, or at least true sanctification by law keeping. And Paul's entire letter to them corrects the ideas and practices that were contrary to the gospel of free grace. So Paul says, like a mother with her children, Paul is in anguish. That word could also be translated, suffer birth pains. Now, while I haven't given birth, I have been around, and it looks like it hurts. Paul used that word to illustrate and communicate that he cared, and that he was closely connected, and that he really wanted, at the end of this process, a healthy baby to come out. And the baby's shape was that Christ would be formed in them. That's what he wanted at the end of the suffering birth pains labor, for them to take on Christ's shape. And in context of the letter, that means what he wanted for them, what he was in anguish with them, in labor with them for, was for there to live by faith. That's what they were not doing. That's what he wanted them to do. When Paul says that he suffers birth pains so that Christ is formed in them, it includes his desire that they would, like him, live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So even for us, as Christ is formed in us, may we come to this table of grace and remember his loving sacrifice, Christ's loving sacrifice. May your faith be fed, not by obeying the works of the law. May your faith be fed as you receive the bread and the wine, which are gifts that are given for us. And then may Christ be formed in us. That is good labor. In Paul's charge to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, he wanted the whole church to be Andrianas, or maybe the masculine version would be Andrews. Andrianas and Andrews. He used the imperative form of the verb andronizomai, which is actually connected to the noun form Andrion. It's translated, act like men. Men, be men. Women, you also obey. Be excellent, be strong, be praiseworthy. You are all called by God to a life of representing Christ by the grace of Christ until the return of Christ. Do all in the name of the Lord Christ, and may the King of Kings take notice. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.